to serve those in need. Amen. Well, thank you, Rosemary, for reading that very tricky epistle. It certainly is sounds quite complex first reading, but actually it's quite simple. In fact, both readings are quite tricky to a certain extent, and particularly in these difficult times we face now. I'll talk a bit more about that. But both the epistle and gospel are what we used to call red traffic light passages. And it's like a bit like situational ethics. You know, if you jump a red light, you break the law, unless you're going to help somebody in need. For example, an ambulance or a fire truck or a police car. And that's a bit like this passage. The law is, and the prophecies are there to serve and to guide, but in the end, they are trumped by service and love to our neighbours. And that's the point of to a certain extent, of the epistle and the point of the gospel. And if you care to look at the front of your booklets, you'll see in one line, words of Jesus Christ, on page 3, when we do the summary of the law, which summarizes the points made from this passage. And at the end, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's Jesus' own words. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's a very important thing to understand. When they caught the woman in adultery, she was going to be stoned, condemned to death for breaking Levitical law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. She was caught literally in the act. Jesus wrote in the sand. He was probably, I've heard lots of interesting things like this, but he was writing the law in the sand. The law remains, but the context of the law, like sand, can be in flux. So as Moses, the law was given and written in stone for hardened hearts, Christ came into the world, he writes in the sand. The law remains, but sometimes you need to jump that red traffic light because you need to give people a break, a chance. You need to love them. And that's the point of this passage. And that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate in his wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. So that's my introduction. And I could probably finish there, but I just thought I'd share a little bit about the parable because I did some I like the parable, and I think there's a lot in it. So the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think, is one that should be revisited, and it should be impressed upon by many today. And it's particularly relevant in times of war and in times of greed, especially for those politicians and others who make decisions that cause direct violence to innocent civilians and children. They are the kind of robbers in the story, if you like. In plain speak, Jesus says it very loud and clear. To inherit eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, you have to, one, love the Lord with all your heart, and two, your neighbour as yourself. And those two fundamental commandments, the mandatum novum, the new commandments of Jesus to us, we say, as I said at the beginning of our BCP service, is key to our faith. They are the building blocks, if you like, of what we believe in. Now, this clever lawyer tries to catch Jesus out by asking him a question. He's looking for a loophole. He says, "Who is my neighbour?" And Jesus replies to this sort of clever man, "Everyone is thy neighbour." And then he gives an incendiary example, absolutely incendiary example. I mean, it's like dropping a match into an aerated petrol. It's like boom, because he uses the example of a Samaritan. Now, why were the Samaritans so hurtful for Jews? Well, they were mixed race. They were people, Jewish people, men and women, who had gone and had relationships with Canaanites, the supposed hated people that God was meant to deliver from the promised land. And these people, they'd not only betrayed their birthright as a Jew, but they had slept literally with the enemy. More than that, the infidel, the people that God had come to, you know, despise, and you can read about in the Old Testament. So these Samaritans were people that were considered to be like half-baked. They were sort of treasonous, treacherous, so they were absolutely loath. Now, you hear that similar sort of stuff, don't we, in the world today? You could take the word Samaritan out and insert anyone. I mean, it could be, and I don't want to be political, so I leave words to put in, but it could be, you know, any group of person, alien, immigrant, those people down the road who are dirty and noisy, those people I don't like, those people from the opposite political view from me, Palestinian, Ukrainian, Jew, Russian, Cuban, American, Democrat, Republic, Tory. And I was thinking yesterday with the things that are happening in London. You know, we're heading to a time where people are becoming, joining factions and so on. And this is why this story is so important. Because what Jesus is illustrating is that if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, everyone is your neighbour, more so the people you most dislike. Okay, so that's very important. And he just says it's not just words. It involves positive tolerance, which means action. To love thy neighbour is not just a well-meaning article in The Guardian or on some BBC-worthy documentary, which makes us feel better about ourselves. You know, there's plenty of that kind of stuff around, but you have to take action. The parable of the Good Samaritan says, put your money where your mouth is and go and help. You need to take time and effort to help and be prepared to sacrifice. Give money, effort, time to help those in need. Jesus says, be prepared to go the extra mile in your service and spare no expense. And loving thy neighbour also involves others, the innkeeper, for example. And when we affect care to love our neighbours, I think it's infectious. It encourages others to go, oh, that's good. They're doing something to help. I think I want part of that. And you see that ripple effect through the news. It gives you hope when you see people are doing something in, say, war zones or in times of need. That's what the Band-Aid thing was all about. They just started off with one failed pop star and it ended up giving lots and lots of money away, and everybody jumped on this thing, and we're delighted to do so. But good deeds cannot hide behind the law, as the clever lawyer was angling for. Now, I'm going to just really quickly, I don't want to go on too long, but I just really quickly want to show you what Origen, who's an early church theologian, this is his interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I think it's really, really nice to hear. So the man going down is Adam. Jerusalem is paradise. Jericho is the world. The robbers are evil, hostile forces. The priest is the law. The Levite, the prophets. And the Samaritan is Christ. The wounds are disobedience and sin. And the beast of burden, the donkey, is the Lord's body. The inn, which accepts all who wish to enter, is the church. And the two denarii mean the Father and Son. The oil and wine is the scripture and sacrifice of the Holy Communion. And the manager of the inn is the head of the church, to whom its care has been entrusted. And this is a bit I like. The fact that the Samaritan promises he will return represents the Saviour's second coming. And Origen did these homilies on lots of the parables. And he was a very devout man. He was an ascetic. You know, he kind of like spent his time in prayer. And I think that's really helpful because it opens a story out and helps structure the processes of care and change. And it means we're not alone in having to do this service. It's part of what we do as a church. It's the church, it's the inn. You know, the oil and wine is what we have in a church to effect change. So however you read it, in whatever level, it's clear. Place nothing ahead of the care and concern for others, but we're in it together as a church and as a body of Christ. And in our complex society, we have ambulances and hospitals, we have a welfare state, we have mobile phones to call for help. There's no excuse, really, is there? You don't have to step over a corpse in the street anymore. You know, there's all these things out there. To have a civilized society, the definition of is how we care for those in need, not the wealth or the of our economy. A civilized society is the system and structures of care, education, and so on. Yes, we still have a homeless problem. Yes, we have lots of empty property in our cities. There is a problem, but people do help. We have the Roads Project. We have CAP in this church, for example. There's terrible consequences of war, especially the genocide in the Middle East. But people are doing things to help, to stop that. And people want to prevent war, and we pray against war. There's a growing militant group of people in this country who question the right of free movement and despise the immigrant. We saw that yesterday. But despite that, we're all enjoying the richness of diverse and culturally vibrant society, which is our wonderful UK society. And most people actually welcome the immigrant and are happy to share what they have. I mean, I could go on. There's so much good, and people care much more than those that do not. We just hear about those that do not. So there's hope. And in the upside down world of Jesus' gospel, who do you feel sorry for? I feel sorry for the haters, those throwing away their birthright of eternal life because they cannot care for those in need. They're the ones in trouble. They're the ones in jeopardy. Not because of anything else, but they pass by those in need. I mean, Jesus is sent to serve them as well. But they're the ones in trouble. They're the ones that need salvation. Jesus' example is always perfection. Creation is good. Christ is perfect. We can never be perfect. We can be good, but we can't be perfect. We can strive to be like him. And I believe that's all that God expects from us, because we find perfection in Christ. And I'm going to say this. So if we put religion before care, as the priest, you will fail. If you put prayer and all the other singing and all the things you do in church before service as a Levite, you will fail. But strive to be like Christ, the Samaritan, and all those things will be added unto you. And then religion and prayer, worship, scripture will start to make sense. Amen.